Today's scripture comes from the book of Luke, chapter 9. The Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 9. And I've got to. And beginning at verse 23, I believe. And going on through verse 27. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Then he said to them all, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very self? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God." The word of God for the people of God. Amen. Now, somebody mentioned today to me that I didn't mention anything about the University of Georgia football team last week. That was because I was grieving. And but anyways, I'm glad I married someone who loves college football. She might be a Florida Gator, but she at least loves Florida, college football. And one day of the year, we don't talk to each other. We go to opposite sides of the house or different TVs, and we don't talk too much during that game. If we do, it doesn't end well. Yes. The one thing, though, is she does not like baseball. I grew up watching baseball all the time, you know. Sit there for 3 or 4 hours and watch the Braves lose by one run for so many years until the 1990s when they really turned it around and became champions and won many games. But it's a slow pace, baseball is. And then it has its moments where it's rush, 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 and instant. But it's a slow pace until then. And I like that. You know, it's kind of eases you to have that kind of a pace. I think that's why baseball has been so popular for so many years. It has that competition and that pace and then that excitement in those moments that just kind of gears up. But anyways, I recall when I played Little League baseball. So I loved playing baseball. Pitched and I played second base and loved hitting and loved that sport and the running around and the catching. And I could have about played it every day, I think, if I could have found the ability to do so. Might have got burned out, though, if I'd have done it every day. But I remember one instant, though, just so excited about going to play a game. And it didn't matter what team we played. It was just, you know, excitement and playing. And got there, and just 7 of our team members showed up. And it was 12 on the team, and only 7 showed up. Well, guess what happened? We had to forfeit. Forfeit. That's an ugly word, folks. Ugly. I mean, I was just so excited, and all of a sudden, before even the first pitch is thrown, we've lost. We had to forfeit. And I don't know. I'm a kid, so I don't know why the other kids didn't show up. There could have been sickness. There could have been something that had happened or whatever, but that was the one game I remember we forfeited. And we did play the game, but guess what? The other team loaned us 2 of their players. It just didn't feel right, folks. I just wasn't playing my best and excited about it. You know, it was like as soon as it just became blah. It was just blah. Forfeit. That's one of the words used here in this scripture. Forfeit. To resign. To give up. You know, that's one thing that I think people have done in this world with the good news of Jesus Christ when they didn't even have to. Because God has given us the greatest gift of all, the relationship with Him that rights our broken relationship, that it is made complete with just one thing, just following Jesus. But without following Him, we resign that great gift. We forfeit that great gift. And there's many in this world who have forfeited it when they don't have to. It's one thing to forfeit it when you feel that you are forced and you have no options. It reminds me of a Braves game this year. They were up 9 runs. 9 runs, 2 innings left, and guess what? The Braves lost. Everybody would have thought, hey, it's over with. Braves are going to win this game. It'll be easy to get 6 more outs. They lost. What did the other team do? They didn't give up. They kept fighting. They didn't resign nor forfeit. They kept fighting until they won. But the thing about it is, had they resigned themselves, had they forfeited, it would have been easy for them to lose. They could have just said, let's just get up there and strike out. Hit it toward the first baseman, do things like that and quickly get on with the game and finish it. They could have done that. But the thing is that with our faith and with our soul, what does it mean to give up one's soul? That's what the scripture is talking about here. The thing about it is, God Himself has not resigned from you. God Himself has not forfeited you. If it happens, it's because it happens the other way around. And that people have denied what God has done. But the thing about it is, there is victory, assured victory. Whereas that team wasn't certain they would win, and the Braves weren't certain they would lose, there is certainty with Jesus. He died on the cross. He rose from the grave. There is already victory. It is foolishness to resign. It is foolishness to forfeit our soul when we are not forced to, when we do not have to. Yet so many in this world have done so by choosing not to believe, by choosing not to accept the goodness of God. There's another word here called ashamed. It said, what good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very self or soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words, and we'll just stop it right there. The word ashamed. I'll get from time to time these emails. Maybe you do too. And it's someone that has written some kind of statement of faith, and it may be an experiential one, it may just be a general statement, and then they will say, or somebody writes an addendum later who's received it, and they'll write, if you are not ashamed of Christ, if you're not ashamed of God, send this immediately to 10 people. Well, I don't feel like God has called me to send that email out again. I don't think that's the test that God has for me in my faith to determine whether I'm ashamed of God or not. And so I delete those 99% of the time, unless it's one that, hey, I really like this, it's a good illustration, and I save it and keep it. But I don't necessarily forward it on to somebody. I might share it to my wife or to my children, but typically I don't do those. I delete them because it's not, that doesn't to me seem like a test of faith. And it's not saying, when I delete it, I don't think I'm saying I'm ashamed of Christ. No, I think we prove ourselves receiving of Christ by the way we live every day. By the way we honor God just by being here. We are making a statement to our families and to the community and to one another that we have faith in Christ Jesus. And therefore, we are not ashamed of God. Now, what's the issue with today? We have a culture and a world, and even in the church itself, that has forfeited the Word of God. That somehow we have said it's not good enough, and therefore it needs some improvement, it needs some enticing, and this is what is termed that came out of Willow Creek and their great growth that took place from Bill Hybels, who's since been a man that has fallen from grace, even though that term just doesn't seem right, because grace will cover all our sin. We just have to receive it, repent and receive it. But anyways, he coined the phrase seeker services, and the whole idea was to make worship so attractable that no one would enter into the building, into the place, that they would be offended. It was to water down the scriptures, the messages, the scenery even. In some places, they wouldn't even have a cross present because they were so seeker-friendly. They didn't want anything, any image to be offensive, to turn somebody off. Now, that's where I say, that appears to say that we are ashamed of the cross. We are ashamed of the message of the gospel. We are ashamed of Christ. And so we as a church, we as a body of Christian believers, we proclaim that we are not ashamed of God, that we are willing to listen to the Word of God, that we're willing to listen to a hard word that comes from God, that we are to proclaim that He is indeed good. Now, to the men on the cross with Jesus, there were two thieves on the cross with Jesus. One who was just like, you know, Jesus, if you are who you say you are, then save yourself and us. And there was another thief on the cross who said, well, this man doesn't deserve to be here. He hasn't committed any crime. He doesn't deserve the fruits of this cross. And what he was saying is he was proclaiming one thing to the other thief, and proclaiming to Jesus. He was proclaiming, Jesus is good. Hear that. Jesus is good. That means perfect, without blemish. Now, did this thief, did he know all that there was to know about the doctrines of the church? Did he have an argument about transubstantiation? Did he have an argument about what justification meant? Was he even baptized in that moment? Except baptism of the Holy Spirit. He didn't have any of those things. So what was the one thing that he had was that he proclaimed the goodness and righteousness of Jesus. That he was good. That Jesus was good and perfect and without blemish. You see, that's what needs to be proclaimed in the church. That's what, when we get to heaven and we're standing at the gates of heaven, and there before us is the Father in heaven who sits as a judge for us as to whether we enter or not. There's going to be Jesus off to the side, the great and wonderful counselor. And he's going to proclaim to you and me that if we have just simply said, Jesus is good in this life, that regardless of what the culture may say, no matter what the new thing that the church may come up with that seeks to water down the scriptures or things like that, that if we will just simply say that Jesus is good, he will not be ashamed of us in that moment. He will proclaim, come in, good and faithful servant. Welcome. And he will know us by name. You see, that's the last part of this. If anyone is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. You see, God doesn't want to be ashamed of us. He's provided the way for us to be proud of him and his goodness and to claim his goodness, to cover our sin and to proclaim that death has no dominion over us. But in that day, if we have resigned and forfeited that, if we have resigned and forfeited in this life and have denied the goodness of God, we will not be received into his kingdom. And he will be ashamed of us because he cannot be ashamed of the goodness of God. Therefore, let us be the children of God, the church that God would have us to be. Let us uphold the scriptures. Let us uphold the goodness of God. Let us not water down the scriptures. Let us not water down our faith. But let us proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ and not be ashamed of it. The world needs for us to be proud of who and what God has done for you and me. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we all have done things that we are shameful for in light of your goodness, but it is not these things or even our own goodness that we can proclaim, but it is the goodness of Jesus that we can proclaim and attach to ourselves. Lord, let us not forfeit our souls. Let us also encourage in this world not to forfeit their souls, but to proclaim the goodness of God, to overcome all sin, and to proclaim the resurrection of the dead. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.